Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Alex Berenson. He is the author of a number of books, in fact, 11 novels and two nonfiction books. One of those nonfiction books is going to be the subject of our discussion today. It is his new book, Tell Your Children, The Truth About Marijuana, Mental Illness, and Violence. I ran across an excerpt from the book that he had delivered in a talk for Hillsdale College's Center for Constitutional Studies and Citizenship in Washington, D.C., and I was really struck by it and wanted to have him on our broadcast to talk about this, because there is a huge push in our country right now to legalize marijuana, and Mr. Berenson is suggesting that we ought to at least know what we're getting into, what we're dealing with. So, Alex, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you for coming on with us tonight.
Jim, thanks so much for having me on.
Alex, you have written in this book, Tell Your Children, The Truth About Marijuana, Mental Illness, and Violence, about a conversation that you had with your wife, who is a psychiatrist, that really kind of shook you and woke you up to the danger of this thing. Tell us a little bit about that, if you would.
Sure. So my wife is a forensic psychiatrist, so she deals with the criminally mentally ill, and she was talking to me about all these cases that she'd seen where people had, you know, committed terrible crimes under the influence of cannabis, or after using it for a long time, they become schizophrenic and done terrible things. And, you know, I had used this drug a handful of times in, you know, in college and afterwards, not very often, but, you know, this is a long time ago. And I think, like a lot of Americans, who'd used this casually a few times, I thought, oh, this is silly, this is reefer madness, this drug is, you know, it's certainly no more dangerous than alcohol, if not much less dangerous. And I sort of said those things to her, and she said, well, you know, you should look at the science around this. And, you know, she's a psychiatrist, she's the one who trained at Harvard and Columbia, and I probably should have listened to her, but, you know, I pushed back, and eventually I did decide to look at the science after, you know, she encouraged me. And so I discovered, of course, that she was right, that cannabis is linked to psychosis and schizophrenia, and that, you know, it's far from a medicine. It's a recreational intoxicant, and it has severe side effects for a lot of people. The question, actually, to my mind, very rapidly became not so much, is this true, because it was so clearly true, but how come we all don't know this?
Right. Well, and I think that is a vital thing. Someone said a long time ago that ignorance is not so much what you don't know as what you know that ain't so. And we've been sold a bill of goods when it comes to cannabis.
We have, and I think that's, you know, there's actually a very interesting study that I just saw about this. Most people don't use marijuana. Only about 15% of the country used it even once in 2015. So it's actually much less widely used than alcohol. So for the most part, people who did use it a lot, you know, people have used it over the course of their lives. And, it's a lot of people have, about half the country used it once or more, in their lives. They may well have used it very, very occasionally, or when it wasn't nearly as strong. And so people are getting their information about cannabis from the media, much more than alcohol or cigarettes, which certainly alcohol, most people have used, and most Americans use pretty regularly. And so we are depending on the media to tell us, is this a safe drug? Is it a dangerous drug? Is it connected to crime? Is it connected to mental illness? And the media has completely fallen down on this.
Well, when it is used sometimes in medical circles, I've known people who were able to get relief from nausea while going through chemo or from chronic pain that had not responded well to other things. And I will say about the chronic pain patient that I know, it actually ended up not being all that they had hoped after sort of an initial, hey, this is going to help. Then it was like, hey, it's not helping all that much. And then it was like, hey, it's really not helping.
That's right. It's interesting you mentioned those two conditions, because those are the two conditions for which there's the most evidence of marijuana as medicine. One nausea associated with chemotherapy, which there is evidence for. Obviously, that's a pretty, you know, that's for people who have cancer. That's a relatively rare condition, fortunately.
Yes.
And then chronic pain is much more widespread. But it's very interesting that the people you know had that experience, because marijuana is an intoxicant. So like alcohol, it's going to dull your pain in the short term. But in the long term, there's actually a very good study that came out of Australia last year suggesting that it doesn't really work in the long run. That most people wind up saying that they had more pain after 4 years of using it than people who didn't use, and that those people used more opioids. So this idea that marijuana is somehow a solution to the opioid crisis is a big myth also.
Definitely not based on the evidence.
No, not based on the evidence. And I do think your listeners, you know, again, these I don't know who's used or how many, you know, what percentage of your audience, you guys expect is probably lower than the national average, but they should understand the difference between THC and CBD.
Talk about that.
THC is the chemical in marijuana that people use when they want to get high. It's a psychoactive compound. It attaches to a receptor in your brain called the CB1 receptor, and it probably releases dopamine ultimately. And dopamine is the chemical in the brain that's really responsible for the feelings of pleasure that you get, you know, from drugs like opioids. So marijuana, THC. When you smoke marijuana, the THC in it gets to your brain and it attaches to the CB1 receptor. There's also a chemical in marijuana called CBD. Now, CBD is not psychoactive. CBD does not attach to the CB1 receptor. And so people may have seen, you know, even in grocery stores and places where marijuana is not fully legal, there are products that have CBD in them. There's CBD oils, there's CBD creams. These things are supposed to help with arthritis. Mm-hmm. They're supposed to help you sleep, tinctures of CBD, all this stuff. Now, there's not that much evidence for a lot of that either, but it doesn't really matter because CBD doesn't have the same psychiatric side effects as THC. So, but people who are not users or, you know, who weren't paying much attention to this, who have, you know, kids to raise or bills to pay or, you know, jobs to work, you know, people have stuff to do and they don't pay close attention. So they may not know when they're being told, hey, marijuana is great. What they're really being told is, CBD, this non-intoxicating compound, might be a little bit helpful for, you know, for X or Y or Z.
Right.
And so, it's a very strange situation we're in, where people, as you say, they know stuff that actually isn't scientifically true.
And that is a dangerous position to be in.
It is, and it's led to some very, to my mind, bad public policy. My book, Tell Your Children, is about health and it's about science, and it really is hopefully, you know, going to help parents who are wondering about, you know, their children using marijuana and seeing changes in them that they didn't expect from this supposedly benign drug. But you know, I do talk a little bit about public policy, and I don't think legalization is a good idea. I say that at the end of the book, because you wind up with this very big for-profit industry, or, a pretty big for-profit industry that is going to promote the use of this addictive chemical.
Yes.
We've just been through the tobacco crisis, or, you know, we still have lots of people dying from tobacco use. We're in the middle of the opioid crisis. I don't understand why we think that this drug is any different. It's not, again, we've been told that by a bunch of reporters who haven't really done their job.
Yeah. Well, and folks, I really don't think most of the push for this and the energy behind it is coming from people who have this altruistic desire to try and help people with medical conditions. Instead, it is motivated by mammon worship. It is people who are desperate to find a new way to make their fortune, whether it's the stock promoters at Motley Fool, whose emails I get constantly, and they're telling me, man, you know, get on the wagon, hurry, you want to buy stocks in cannabis, and or you know, Boehner, former House Speaker Boehner, Mr. Conservative Republican supposedly, who of course was always a chain smoker, and whose skin was orange before Donald Trump was president. You know, Boehner is now one of the biggest politicians or ex-politicians out there pushing for public policy to allow this everywhere. And tons of Republicans, because of their libertarian bent, are getting on board with this. You approach this personally from a libertarian bent yourself. Your feeling was live and let live. You know, government shouldn't be interfering with people, if I understand your position correctly, before you got the facts.
That's true. And I still believe, you know, from a personal point of view, I don't think people should be arrested for this, and almost nobody's in jail for this. I mean, this is a drug that a lot of people can use casually without much harm. You know, in that sense, it's like alcohol. Is that a great personal decision? Obviously, it's not. But we let, you know, in the United States, we let people make personal decisions that may not be great, as long as they're not harming other people. The problem with marijuana is that some people who use it will harm other people or harm themselves, mm-hmm. And that risk is not well known at all.
Right.
I would also say, so you're totally correct in that there's a group on the right, and some people on the left too, who want to make money from this and see this as a, you know, a great opportunity for them. I also think there's a very loud group on the left that is pushing this for reasons of what they consider to be social justice.
Yes.
They don't want people arrested for cannabis use, and somehow this is going to fix the criminal justice system. Mm-hmm. The truth, again, is that although a lot of people are arrested, almost no one's in jail for it.
Right.
It's also true that if we eliminate all these arrests tomorrow, there'd still be disparities in the way the criminal justice system treats, you know, rich people and poor people, white people and black people. Marijuana is not the cause of that. It is an effect of that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also true, by the way, that people, you know, the left very successfully said, oh, the United States is, you know, our penalties are so severe for cannabis use, which is not true. So this is yet another, it's another myth that the activist community has spread. And those people, look, they want to legalize the drug for whatever reason. They're going to tell people things. It's up to journalists. It's up to reporters to say, you know, we're going to look at the facts here. We're going to look at the criminal justice statistics. We're going to read the papers in the scientific magazine journals that are peer-reviewed. We're not just going to let you tell us a bunch of stuff that is not true. And I keep coming back to that because clearly a core part of the problem.
Yeah. Well, and I remember this. I'm old enough to remember a lot of similar situations where the hype got way out ahead of the facts. And when the facts finally caught up in the American public's eye, people realized that Laetril is not going to cure cancer.
Well, I mean, I think, you know, unfortunately, we're living through this right now in the most dangerous way with the opioid.
Yes.
We are living through, you know, a terrible crisis that's killed, you know, literally a million Americans. And we have done nothing, not nothing, we've done a lot to worsen it. Yeah, and some of the same people who promoted the use of opioids for people with chronic pain and said, you know, chronic pain is undertreated in this country, we need to do a lot more about it. Some of those very same people are the people who are pressing for full recreational legalization of marijuana.
Yep. Well, and again, I think in many of these cases, it's hard to know what causes what. But, you know, early on, the tobacco industry insisted that, you know, there's not a causative link. There may be an association between smoking and lung cancer, but that is not to say that it's causative. Well, over time, they had to kind of stop saying that.
That's right. And look, there will be a lot of people. If there's no cannabis, there will be a lot of people who develop schizophrenia. Obviously, there's a big genetic component to it. There are other risk factors. That's definitely true. But what we do know is that we know people who smoke develop it younger, which is bad and leads to worse outcomes for them.
Yes.
We know that it can cause temporary psychosis. And we know that there appear to be a group of people, and we don't know how many, but who, if they didn't smoke, they started smoking in their teens most of the time, they smoked heavily, if they hadn't been smoking, they would not have developed schizophrenia. Now, they might have had some genetic predisposition to it, but it wouldn't have actually become the disease. They might have, had strange thoughts, and but they would have functioned in a way that they can't function now because of cannabis. And so you put all those things together, and what you're left with is, yes, there are cases in which cannabis causes schizophrenia.
Well, and I think, there, as you indicate in your book, and as you indicated in your speech with Hillsdale College, there are folks who are saying things that just are not factual. You cite, for example, in a 2017 speech calling for federal legalization, U.S. Senator Cory Booker said that states that have legalized marijuana are seeing decreases in violent crime. And you respond to that with a very simple, straightforward phrase. He was wrong.
He was wrong. That's right. And, if you look at the four states that legalized first, they've had sharp increases in murders. They've had sharp increases in aggravated assault since 2013 when, recreational legalization began in 2014.
Yep.
And so, again, I think that's an important fact. There is considerable evidence, unfortunately, that people who are schizophrenic or who develop psychosis are very likely to commit violent crime. They're about 20 times as likely to commit homicide, people with schizophrenia. And mm-hmm. and what makes it worse, actually, is that most of that risk comes if they are not on their medicine, if they are smoking or using recreational drugs. Mm-hmm. Drugs make people more likely to commit violence anyway, but if you have this predisposition of paranoia or disordered thinking, those hallucinations can be very, very painful for you. It can be my wife is trying to poison me, or the cops are out to get me. These very strange thoughts, and add a drug that produces paranoia in a lot of people, as cannabis is known to do.
Yes,
you have a real problem.
Yep. Well, and I want to cite these stats that you gave in your speech and that you share in the book. The first four states to legalize marijuana for recreational use were Colorado and Washington in 2014, and Alaska and Oregon in 2015. Combined, those four states had about 450 murders and 30,300 aggravated assaults in 2013. Last year, they had almost 620 murders and 38,000 aggravated assaults, an increase of 37% for murders and 25% for aggravated assaults, far greater than the national increase, even after accounting for differences in population growth. It's very hard to take those numbers and those percentages and say, yeah, this is going to decrease violent crime. It's not. It is the opposite effect.
Right. This idea that somehow the cops are going to do their jobs better and we're going to eliminate the black market, neither of those things has proven to be true. And I love the fact people will sometimes say, oh, well, those numbers are cherry-picked. They're not cherry-picked. It's every state that legalized from the year before they recreationally legalized to the most recent year. So for 2018, in Denver, there were almost 70 murders, almost twice as many murders as in 2013. In Seattle, again, almost a doubling. And aggravated assaults in those two cities were up almost 50% between 2013 and 2018. Those are big increases. And it's not part of a big national phenomenon. I mean, crime is going up a little bit in the United States, but not nearly by those percentages. Something is happening in the states and cities that legalized. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we can say that necessarily marijuana, but what we can say is this idea that cannabis legalization is going to reduce violent crime is just not supported by the evidence right now.
And you're being kind.
I'm being kind.
Now, again, I want to remind our listeners, especially those who may not have heard the first part of the broadcast, Our guest is Alex Berenson. He's the author of many books, but the one we're talking about is Tell Your Children, The Truth About Marijuana, Mental Illness, and Violence. And this is a very important subject where people of faith are trying to, you know, be reasonable and be open and consider, you know, the facts. Let's be sure that we're being rational about this. Well, that's exactly what Mr. Berenson is asking folks to do, is consider the facts. Don't just go by what you saw on a talk show. Don't just go by what you heard on cable news. Go by what science has shown us when we look at the effects of marijuana. Let me ask you this. We would encourage people not to use intoxicants because it is not necessary. The scriptural admonition is do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit and speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the scripture does not prohibit the use of alcohol, but when it says don't be drunk with wine, it's not suggesting that you should find something else to get drunk on. You did a great job clarifying the difference between THC and CBD. And that is a distinction that is lost on many, many people.
And somehow people have broadly convinced themselves that this is not an intoxicant, that even THC is not an intoxicant, which is a bizarre way to look at this. People use this to get high.
Yeah.
THC, anyway. That's what they're using it for.
And that's what's going to drive the financial reward for the companies that are investing in this.
Because when you sell somebody an addictive product that gets them high, you can sell them a lot of it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's why we have lots of fat and salt in our food. So,
and it's why we have an opioid crisis.
Exactly.
You know, that's made billions and billions of dollars for the company.
Yeah, one of my dearest friends told me that he had never had any sympathy for alcoholics and drug abusers. He had never used either. He had surgery, and he took the prescribed opioids for pain relief. He said, Jim, within a matter of a few days, all I could think about was the next pill. And he said, I have a whole new perspective now because I had to go away in order to get off of that drug. And he said, I was not abusing it. I was not taking more than the doctor had prescribed. But he said, it absolutely took over my mind and my desire. He said, all I could think about was the next one. And this is the testimony of lots of people who thought that they were immune, they could handle it, it won't affect me, I'm not one of those people. You don't know until it's too late. When you figure out that that's an alligator that's holding onto your leg, you're already in trouble. And so I want to encourage our listeners, A, to realize that God does offer help, even for those who are addicted to whatever. But I also want you to understand that marijuana is not the safe, innocent thing that a lot of folks are making it out to be, and that even I wondered, maybe this would be okay. Maybe it's just been, you know, something. Well, no, you need to read Alex Berenson's book, Tell Your Children, The Truth About Marijuana, Mental Illness, and Violence. And Alex, I want to thank you for coming on the broadcast.
Thank you so much for having me. And, you know, even if you don't use, just be aware how common this is among high school kids and college kids now, especially with the rise of vaping.
Exactly.
Which, you know, so kids start vaping nicotine. They use what's called a Juul, and then a lot of them wind up vaping THC. And their parents often, you know, it actually doesn't smell like cannabis. The parents don't know. And so you really have to look at it. And if your kids, you know, your wonderful child suddenly changes and you say, I don't recognize my son or daughter anymore, you really ask yourself if cannabis is the reason why, because it could be.
Absolutely. Well, I appreciate your work and wish you all the best, sir. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.